1, where we'll begin our study this morning. Genesis chapter 41, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to try to follow along with me in order to fully appreciate this story. One of the clearest pictures of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and of salvation in the Bible, and one of the most beautiful stories that I know of in all of the Holy Scriptures, are found here in the book of Genesis, in the life and the times of this man named Joseph. I've heard it preached time and time again. I've attempted it myself. Very recently, our brother, I believe, did a Bible study on Joseph and his brethren. But every time I hear it, or every time I read it, I get a new blessing. And I hope the Lord will do that this morning. I hope we'll see something this morning. Now, there are innumerable gospel messages within this story. Innumerable. You can take event after event, after story after story within the life of Joseph and all that transpired in his life and between his brethren, and preach a message on each one. There's innumerable stories and messages, gospel messages, within this, the whole. But there are four characters I want you to consider with me this morning. Four characters in our story and who they represent. First of all, there's this man named Joseph. Now, Joseph is not the principal character in our story today. Joseph, in our story, is going to represent the law of God. The law of God. And then there is the principal character in our story. There's one of the brothers named Judah. Judah. Now, Judah will represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the third character, Jacob, or Israel, the father of all of these boys. And he will represent God, the Father. And then lastly, the youngest son named Benjamin will represent the sinner, or you and I, or anyone who comes to God by Christ. Now, there was a famine in the land. I'm going to rehearse this story a little bit for those of you who do not know it. Back in ancient days, in the land of Egypt and throughout the known world, there was a dreadful and severe, sore famine going on, just as Joseph predicted and revealed in a dream. Look at chapter 41 with me, beginning with verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, verse 55 of chapter 41, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. Pharaoh had left everything in the then known world, all material goods and the doling out or distribution of all blessings in the hands of a man named Joseph. And Joseph was captain or ruler over all of these things. Now, verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Joseph, now, this man named Joseph, was a son of Jacob or Israel. And he, through God's sovereign providence, had been put in charge in the land of Egypt. In this wicked and idolatrous land, there was a good man in control. A good man sent by God to take care in this time of famine. And Joseph was in charge of all the blessings, of doling out and distributing all of the blessings. Joseph was the firstborn son of Jacob. He was the forerunner. Joseph was the son, and he was in Egypt. Now look at chapter 43, verse 1. Joseph was in Egypt, and he was a son of Jacob, but they didn't know it. Jacob didn't know it, and the young men didn't know that Joseph was there and in charge of everything in Egypt. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they, that is the house of Jacob, these Jews, had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt. They went to Egypt one time and came back. And after they'd eaten up all of that corn, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. So Jacob sent all of his sons to Joseph. Though they didn't know him, Jacob sent all of them to Joseph. Joseph was the eldest or oldest son of Jacob, and he had the corn, and the scripture says he opened the storehouses to his brethren. And right here, Joseph represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God Almighty. God Almighty sent his Son into the world to be Lord, to be captain, to be ruler, to be in charge of all of the blessings of opening up the storehouses of heaven. The unsearchable riches of God were in Christ's hands to give. And Christ, the eternal Son, was the firstborn. Just like Joseph, he was the forerunner sent before his brethren to preserve life, he said in one place before them. And all of the sons of God, just like Jacob said to his sons, every one of you now, go down there and get some corn. All of the sons of God from the very beginning of time have been sent to Christ for mercy, for grace, and salvation. Christ was with the Father in the beginning, and Christ was with all men from the beginning. All the sons of God who were saved, who God dealt with, they dealt with God through Christ, the mediator. There are many examples in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself appearing to men to speak with them. The first example is when the voice of God came walking in the Garden of Eden, when man, the first man, fell. I believe that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Word of God, the voice of God. You see, you cannot speak to God and live. You cannot see God and live. You cannot be spoken to by God Almighty and live. You've got to have a go-between. You've got to have a mediator. You've got to have someone represent you to the Father. And that has always been and will always be the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent Christ in many bodily forms to his sons, to his saints, throughout Old Testament times. Melchizedek, you remember? When Abraham came, he received gifts. He received gifts from Melchizedek. Bread and wine. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God among many brethren, the forerunner who went within the veil, has appeared to all of God's people from the very outset. If any of God's people were to come to God, they had to come by Christ. They had to go to Christ to get the blessing. And though our brothers, now listen, just like Joseph's brethren didn't know him, though our brethren in Old Testament times may not have known Christ to the extent that we do, they still were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one. He was the manna. He was the rock. He was the cloud, the pillar of fire. He was the elder brother that took care of all of his brethren from the very beginning, even though they didn't know him. Even though they didn't know it. Now, the type is going to change here. Now, Joseph will represent the law from here on out in our story, okay? Joseph will represent the law. Now, all of these sons of Judah, or sons of Jacob, I mean, all the sons of Jacob, or Israel is his new name, they were all to appear before Joseph. Joseph was the ruler in Egypt. Joseph was the law in Egypt. Joseph was the one who decided who, what, when, and where, and how. Joseph was the lawgiver in Egypt. Now look with me at chapter 42, verse 7. And here these men come down to appear before Joseph to try to get some corn from him, get some blessings, get some gracious gifts at this man's hand. Genesis 42, verse 7. All the sons appear before Joseph here in verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren. He knew they were his brethren. He knew them. Knew all about them. But he made himself strange unto them. And it says he spoke hard things. He spoke roughly unto them. He said, "Where do you come from?" They said, "We came from the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph said, verse 9, "No, you're spies. You're no good, treacherous, traitorous spies." And he spoke roughly to them. In verse 21, after Joseph got through dealing with them roughly, they began to feel guilty about something. They began to think about their past. They began to think, "God is repaying us for what we have done." And they remembered what they had done to their brother Joseph, who they didn't know was right before them. You remember the story? The sons, when they were all young, they sold their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. You remember that? They all resented and were jealous of and envious of Joseph because the father loved Joseph more than anybody else. And one time some Egyptians came along and the brothers got Joseph and put him down into a pit. And then sold him in slavery to Egypt and made it look like he died. Well, all of this came back to haunt them when this ruler, this lawgiver, began to examine them and say, "No, you're spies. You're treacherous men. You're traitorous men. You're no good, evil men. I can see right through you. I know who you are. You're no goods." And he spake roughly to them. Roughly to them. And they began to feel their guilt. They said, "We're guilty." Verse 21. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother Joseph, that is, who we saw the anguish of his soul. He besought us and we wouldn't hear." That's the reason all this has come upon us. And then it says that Joseph took their brother Simeon captive. He spoke roughly to him. He took Simeon captive and they were in a mess. They were in a mess. And all of us, everybody in this room, must stand before the holy law of God Almighty. Whatsoever things the law saith, God's law, it saith to them that are under the law. Who's that? Every man and woman born on the top side of God's earth is under the law. And what it says, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Guilty. And whenever the law, whenever the Word of God first deals with a man, it's not in mercy. It's not in grace. It's not in salvation. No, Christ said it. When the Holy Spirit, when the law of God comes, the Holy Spirit, when God speaks first to a man, He'll reprove, He'll convince that man of what? Sin, guilt, And all of us must stand before God's holy law, and it doesn't speak peace to us. It speaks roughly. And it says unto us, you're guilty. You deserve to die. I know who you are. I can see right through you. You're a spy. You're a traitor. You're a rebel. You're a no good, thankless, ungrateful wretch is who you are. That's what the law of God says to us, doesn't it? And what do? Well, if you're, verse 19, if you're like Joseph said to these men, if you be true men, if you're honest, you'll admit when God's law speaks, I'm guilty. All this has come upon me because of my guilt and my sin. I'm getting what I deserve. Death, judgment. And the law of God takes us captive, like Simeon, binds us under its curse to be condemned to die. The law of God has every human being under its curse of death and judgment. Guilty. Sentenced to die. Awaiting punishment. Captive to the curse. So, they had come for corn. These brothers had come down here to Egypt for corn, and Joseph recognizes them. He speaks roughly to them. He takes one of them captive, and he says, now, you're not going to come back to see me again. You go home. And you're not going to come back to see me unless somebody's with you. Something got to be done before you can ever stand before me again. Somebody's got to be with you. And something's got to be done. Now, let's look at chapter 43 again, verse 1. So they went back, and here's where our story really begins. They went back to their father Jacob, and they told their father about this, and he said, no, y'all can't go. Reuben said, I'll go. I'll take Benjamin. No, you can't take him. You won't do it. I think Reuben represents the law there. But Reuben said, I'll take Benjamin back with me. We'll go. I'll lead him. No, father said, he can't take him. He won't do it. You won't do it. It just won't be. So they, I don't know how long they stayed at home there, but it was long enough for the corn to run out. When they got good and hungry, they were bound and determined to do something. Now look at verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, you got to go. Somebody's got to go and buy us a little food. We're going to die. All the corn was gone. And then Judah speaks up. Verse 3. Remember that name. Judah. It's got five letters in it. Spake unto Jacob his father, saying, now the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not come back down here. You won't see my face except your brother, your youngest brother, be with you, just to prove you're not spies. Now if you'll send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you some food. And if you won't send him, we'll not go down. But the man said, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. See, Father, we've all got to stand before this man in Egypt. Father, it's just the way it is. The man said, all have to appear. Our youngest brother, who's at home, all must appear before this judge and this ruler in Egypt to receive corn. They all must stand before this sovereign judge. Now, Jacob had a younger son. He had a boy at home, just a lad. I don't know how old he was, maybe 15, 16, 17, maybe in his early 20s. And he loved this boy. He was his youngest. He's his baby. And he was the apple of his eye next to his oldest son. You see, Jacob really only had two sons, two legitimate sons. His firstborn, Joseph, who died, and his last born, Benjamin, who was at home. And he loved these two boys more than all the rest. And he loved Joseph, but Joseph was not. And Benjamin, though, this youngest boy, was still at home under the care of his father. And he was loath to send him. He didn't want to part with Benjamin. Joseph was gone. He didn't want to let go of Benjamin. But he knew, according to the wisdom of Judah's word, yeah, he's got to stand before it too. If he's going to get any corn, if I'm going to get any corn, if all the brothers are going to get any corn, Benjamin's got to go. He knew that. So look at verse 8 with me. Judah knew of his father's love for Benjamin, and he says this to his father. He said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Don't worry, father. Send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, you'll live. And also our little ones, our whole family. Verse 9, look at it. I'll be surety for him. Send the lad with me. Put him in my charge, Judah said. I will arise. I'll go to Egypt. I'll appear before the judge and the lawgiver there. I'll represent you and our entire family. I'll represent Benjamin and all of our house. I'll take good care of him. Your name will live. Ben, brother Ben, will live. I'll live. And everybody that's represented by me, I'll be the surety. I'll take charge here. Put them in my control, my hand. Now, the word surety here has a blessed meaning. When he said, I'll be surety for him, that word surety means to be totally responsible for someone. Everything about him. To be totally responsible for that person's safety, for that person's welfare, to take care of all outstanding debts against that person, to be instead of or the representative of that person, to be held accountable for everything that person does do that he wasn't supposed to do or does not do, which he is supposed to do. The surety is held accountable for the one he takes assurance of. And Judah says, let Ben go with me. I'll take care of him. I'll be a surety. And look at verse 9. And if I bring him not unto thee, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him right where he's sitting right now, you let me bear the blame and the shame forever. Give him to me. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. The Revelation chapter 5. Keep your place back there. Now, this earth, stay with me, folks. This earth, for 4,000 years after the fall of man, was in a famine. Dark ages. Oh, some men got a little corn. There's a few men who went to Joseph and got a little corn, went to Christ by faith and got a little corn along the way. It was just a few. There's one time when a flood came along, only 8 people got in it. Got the blessing, salvation of God. But for 4,000 years, there was famine. The word, the bread, hadn't appeared on the scene. And after Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. After Malachi, God didn't speak for 400 years. God hadn't spoken. God's people were in captivity, just like old Simeon. In captivity, they were in darkness. The world was full of sin, violence, corruption, judgment. God was silent. A long famine of the Word of God. But Scripture says God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love, wherewith he loved a people, He loved the people. And God chose a people. And He wrote their names down in a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 1. And John, looking over all of this, he says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, in the hand of God, a book. A blessed book. There's some names in it. A book of salvation. Everybody's name who's in that book going to be saved. All's not hopeless. There's a book. Got some names in it. Book of life. Written within and on the back side. The book of love. But, verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? Who is worthy? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. They're all together become filthy, unprofitable. They're all guilty, vile, wretched sinners, condemned to die. All have been judged by God's law and stand guilty before God's law. No man is worthy to open this book. No man is worthy of having this life that the Father has promised. No man. And I might add this for this Romish doctrine. No man is worthy. No mere man. Not Abraham. The Jews thought it was Abraham. He's not worthy. Not Peter. Peter's not worthy. He's just a man. Not even a woman. Not Mary. No saint. Saint this, saint that, can go before God for us. None is worthy to stand before this holy God for men. But one. Look at verse 5 with me. And it says that John wept because no man was found worthy. But one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah shall open the book. The kingly tribe. You see, Judah is where the lawgiver came from. Judah is the kingly tribe. Shiloh, the king of peace, comes from the line and the lineage of Judah. The king comes. And the angel said, the elder says, he alone is worthy. He is the only most high potentate or pope. He alone is the blessed and only King of kings, Lord of lords, the only mediator between God and men, the man. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed, and he'll open the book. The surety is come. 4,000 years. Famine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, verse 7, He came. And He came. The Lord Jesus Christ, just like Judah, in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, Christ appeared before His Father, just like Judah with Jacob, in an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and appeared before God the Father and said, you've got a people. You've got some brethren, some chosen little ones. I know you love them. You've set your love and affection upon them. They're dear as the apple of your eye. But I'm the firstborn. And I'll go for them. Send me. Send the lads in my hand. I'll go to earth for you. Put all of your sons into my hand. I'll go to earth. I'll obtain the mercy they need. I'll obtain the grace they need. I'll pay for the pardon they must have to be back with you in the end. I'll go before the holy and righteous just law of God and face Him personally. I'll represent them. I'll be their advocate. I'll be their substitute. Give them to me. I'll take care of them. Yea, I'll save them. Save them all. And if I don't bring them back and set him down at the right hand of God. You require this forever at my hand. I'll be surety for them. Surety. And so God Almighty, the Scripture says, put them all into Christ's hand. He said, okay, they're all yours. And Christ said, now I'm going to give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man will pluck them out of the Father's hand. His life is bound up in them. I'll go. I'll become the surety. And Jesus Christ, the elder brother, as it were, takes us by the hand and leads us into promised land. I have taken it upon myself to become her surety, to ensure her safety. And there are times whenever we approach a dangerous street or a parking lot, I grab her hand. Now, she's getting a little older, and there are times when she thinks, I can do it myself. What do? Let her go? No, there's danger there. I'm never going to let her cross the street without grabbing her by the hand. And I grab her by the hand and say, I am going to make sure you get across that street. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself takes His people by the hand. And there's times when we say, I do it myself. He says, no, you can't. You're with me. You see, not only is your safety at stake here, but my glory and honor is. If I don't get you across that street, if you die and perish, I'll be charged with this. You're coming with me. You're not walking alone. And that's the way I want it. That's the way I want it. Now look back at the story in chapter 43. Judah knew he couldn't appear before the judge without Benjamin. And he knew he couldn't appear before this lawgiver in Egypt without something in his hand. Judah knew that he couldn't go empty-handed. There was something to be taken with him. So Judah bore some precious gifts unto the lawgiver. Look at verse 11. And it says, the father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, well, it is. They're going to die if it's not so. Do this. Here's what you do. The father said to the son, take the best fruits. The best fruits in your hand. The best fruits in the land in your vessel. Take a vessel, put the best fruits in it, and carry down the man a present. Take a little balm. Ring any bells? Take a little honey. Spices. Myrrh. Take some myrrh. Nuts. Fruits. Almonds. And don't forget this, verse 12.
Double money.
Take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sack, whatever they brought back, you take it too. Carry it again in your hand and take your brother. Take him and stand before that lawgiver
bearing these precious gifts and the price.
And Jesus Christ came to the earth, not empty-handed, no. He came bearing precious spices. He came bearing the sweet-smelling myrrh of His own righteous life. Righteousness. We had to have it. We wouldn't go free without it. We had to be made righteous before this holy God. And Christ did it. He brought balm. Oh, you can't go free without the balm. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Can't go free without the balm. And Christ shed His own precious blood for the life of His people. And honey and almonds. And Christ bore a fruitful life to the glory of God. God said, you must glorify me in all that you do. You must bear fruit unto the glory of God. And Christ said, I'll do it. I'll take it. I'll take it down there. And double money, don't forget that.
Double money. And Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 2, we've received of the Lord's hands double
for all of our sins.
Christ didn't just pardon us, say, well, let bygones be bygones. I forgive you for being a sinner. No, He justified you. He didn't just pardon you, forgive you. He justified you. Double. He didn't just forgive us. He approves of us. He accepts us. He doesn't just say, I forgive you and that's it. Now go on your way. No, He says, I approve of you. You look good to me. Doesn't just wash us. He makes us sweet smelling. Savor to Him. He doesn't just justify us. He sanctifies us. Makes us like Christ Himself. He doesn't just acquit us and say, well, you're free to go. All your sins will be taken care of. That's okay. Go on now. No, He takes us in as sons. Double from the hands of the Lord. Verse 23, look at this. And He says unto us, like Joseph said to these men, peace be unto you. Fear not. Fear not. God the Father, God, the God of your father, hath given you treasure in your sack. I had your money. And He brought Simeon. He said, go let Simeon go. Price has been paid. Fear not. Mercy's been found. The price, the ransom's been found. Let Simeon go free. And nobody be afraid from here on out. And we're going to sit down and eat and have a big old time. And Christ says to us, peace. Peace from God the Father. How? By just saying peace? No, He made peace by the blood of His cross. He satisfied God's wrath and justice against our sin. And made peace by the blood of His cross. And He says unto us, fear not. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. And He brings His people out of judgment and condemnation. And under the curse of the law, by being made a curse for us. And sets us free. Sets us free. Now it says that old Benjamin, the youngest, the last, he got the most. Look at verse 34. Benjamin was the last, but he got the most. It says that Joseph took Benjamin, sent his messes unto them from before him. And he said, but Benjamin's mess put five times more in his sack. The last shall not be least. He'll be the greatest. Put more in his sack. And they drank, they sat down and communed and had a big dinner. And Benjamin went away from that place five times richer than he came. And Christ said, though we may be the least, the poorest, the worst, the chief of sinners, Christ said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren. See, Benjamin may have been reluctant to go, but he did. He left his daddy and went to be with this man. And Christ said, any man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, he shall receive an hundredfold. Now, you lost your house? Apartment that you held so dear? Why, you got 100 of them. What do you need with just one? Got houses over in Danville, Kentucky. Got houses down in Paul, Louisiana. You got houses up in Fairmont, West Virginia. You got houses up in Ashland, Kentucky. You got places you don't know not of. Houses everywhere. Condominiums in Florida. I don't know about that. I go stay in mine all the time. Five times richer than he came. And Christ makes us kings and priests unto God, sits at his table, and it says he communed with, they drank and were merry with him and communed with him. Christ says, he knocks at the door of his people and bids them, let me in and we'll sup together. We'll sit around the table together and have a good time and a merry time, sit around the table and eat and drink together. And we do, and he does. Good old time. Yeah. Good old time. Well, so they were all saved and lived
happily ever after. And that's the end of the story. Not quite. Not quite. Look at chapter 44 with me. You see, Joseph, in his wisdom, had a trial in store for his brethren to humble them. Joseph was going to humble them. They had to stay humble. They were no good bums. Stan, I don't care if they were sitting at the king's table. I don't care if they had received gift after gift and all seemed to be well. They were still no good, treacherous, traitorous bums, weren't they? They sold their brother. They were worthless. They never would be anything but worthless. Right? There's only one of any count there. And Joseph, in wisdom, had a trial in store for his brothers to humble them, to bring them to repentance, to show them the sovereignty of God in all things. Otherwise, they wouldn't have seen it. And he had his men take his silver cup or chalice that he drank out of. It says in one place that he divined out of it. He drank a cup and he divined or prophesied, perhaps, after drinking from this cup. And he had one of his men take this silver cup and hide it in the sack of young Benjamin and make it appear that Benjamin had stolen that cup. And he sent the boys away, back home to their father. Sent them away. And it says, look at verse 4 of chapter 44. And when they were gone out of the city, and not very far away, Joseph said to one of his stewards, Holy Spirit, maybe, follow after him. Go up, follow after these men, and when you overtake them, say this to them. Why have you rewarded evil for good? Go catch them, find that cup, and you tell them, why have you done this? Why have you rewarded evil for good? And they came, and they did as old Joseph said to do. They tracked the men down on their way home. Verse 11, they came riding up on horses, and they said, now everybody get out. Get out. Open your sacks up. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at Reuben, and left at the youngest, got down to Benjamin, searching these sacks, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What do you think Judah was doing? The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they were hurt. And it says they ripped their clothes off. We're guilty. And in all of that stuff, Henry came right back to him again. We're guilty. All this has come upon us because of what we did to our brother. Guilty. I don't care if we were guilty for this immediate crime. We're still guilty. We deserve to die. And the law of God has not been revoked. The law of God has not been nullified or void. Salvation it has, but the law of God lives and abides forever. The Word of God. And even though God Almighty has dealt with us in mercy and superabounding grace, we're still, through the reading of God's Word, found out to be sinners, aren't we? We read it every now and then, and we find out I've sinned and done this evil. I'm a sinner. Even though all appeared to be well, Christ saved us, shed His precious blood, I believe, I'm headed for glory, everything's okay, but then the law of God, the Word of God comes to us at times and finds us out that you're still a sinner. And it grieves us, and we rip our clothes. And people say this to us, we may fall in sin. The Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. And there's times when God's people do fall grievously, like David did. And people say things like this, I thought you were a Christian. How could you act like that if you were a Christian? I thought you were a Christian. And you have to say, I thought I was too. Now I don't know. How could you act like that if you were a Christian? Huh? And you say, the only thing you can say is, I don't know. Guilty. I'm guilty. Woe is me.
What am I going to do? Like these fellows. And you rip your heart out if you could. Why do I think such thoughts? Why? How could I reward evil for good? How could I sin against such love and mercy and grace that's been shown to me? I've hid the chalice. I kept the gospel quiet. Stolen God's glory at times when He should have got it all. How could I have done this?
But you know who speaks up for old Benjamin again?
Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Then Judah came near. Judah! Oh, I like Judah more all the time. Judah came near and said, "Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word." Let me speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant. Look at verse 32. Thy servant became surety for this lad. I said to my father, "I'll bring him to you. If I don't bring him, then I shall bear the blame forever. Now, therefore, listen, O Lord, let thy servant abide in his stead. If you seek him, let him go and take me. Let me be a bondman under the curse to my Lord. Let the lad go with his brethren. How am I going to go up to the father and the lad's not with me? Evil will come upon my father if he's not with me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety, speaks up time and time again on our behalf. Right? We're found out to be miserable, wretched sinners time and time again. John wrote in 1 John, "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Don't do it." Well, I've done it. Well, if you have, there's an advocate. And Judah, Jesus Christ, speaks up. "Oh, Father," he comes near to the Father. "Oh, Father, I've agreed to be a surety." I know he's still a sinner. He always will be a sinner. Like Maurice said, the surety knew what he was getting when he got us. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust, flesh and blood. We'll never rise above that stand. And our surety always, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. "Father, those that you gave me, I've kept them. They're mine. I'm the surety. Let me bear the blame. Hold me accountable for all that they have done, all that they're doing, and all that they ever will do. Past, present, and future." The line of the tribe of Judah came near to the Father and spoke to him for us. And he said this in another place. He prayed to the Father there in John 17. In another place, he said, "Other sheep I have, but you're not of this fold. That's you, Nancy Park. That's you, Terry Kinsley." When Christ was talking back there, he says, he said to the Father concerning his immediate disciples, "Father, let them go. Let them go on my behalf, on my account. I'm their surety." And he said in another place, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this immediate fold, them also I must bring." Why? The glory of God's at stake here. The love of God will be called into question. That's what they're doing, aren't they, Henry, with this other gospel? Calling into question the love of God. Said in one place that the life of Jacob was bound up in his son, in the land. And the glory of God is bound up in His love for His people, right? And if Christ doesn't save them, that means the love of God is worthless, right? That means the blood of Christ is in vain. And Christ says, "I must bring them. I must. Because great evil will come upon my father. Great reproach will come upon my father's name if I don't bring them. I'm their eternal surety. I am their surety. Father, lay not this to their charge." Time and time again. You better have one. I'm telling you, you better have a surety. Or you'll not come back. Well, finally, one day,
All of Jacob's family got together. They found out who Joseph was. Boy, were they surprised. And they lived happily ever after. Joyfully, safe and sound. And someday, Jesus Christ will come and gather all of His sheep together, all of the Father's elect, separate the sheep from the goats, one on the right hand, one on the other. And then He's going to get, after He destroys those goats, He's going to take those sheep. Somehow, He's going to take them all by the hand, every one. I don't know how He does it, except to say that He's God and He can do it. Take them, every one, in His... I think every single one of them is going to lay all their little bitty hands in that great big giant hand. And He's going to lead them in. He's going to come into the halls of glory. And He's going to say to the Father, Father, behold, I and the children that You gave me. They're all here.
Well, what about Benjamin?
That chief of sinners, the youngest one, the most helpful. Yeah, he's here too. The worst of the bunch, he's here too. Why? Because I had him. I took him. I took charge of him. All safe and sound. Saved and righteous. Safe and sound. Present and accounted for. All because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That even sounds like Lord Jesus Christ. Lion, tribe, Judah. Lord Jesus Christ. Our surety. Amen. Stand with me and I'll dismiss this in prayer.